So we're looking at Proverbs 23, and we'll look at verses 6 and 8. I'll have you turn to some others so you can be ready for that. We're going to look at several passages tonight. I want to talk for a minute about energy requirements. Though I wonder how such statistics could be proven, someone once said sitting up in bed increases the required energy about 10% over laying in the bed. If you stand up, it increases 100% more. If you chop wood, it increases 800% more. The heaviest thinking that you could possibly do requires no more energy than lying in the bed. Does that surprise you? You don't use up any energy. Psychologists say that the average person entertains 50 to 70,000 thoughts. I wonder who counted them, but 50 to 70,000 thoughts per day, every individual. What does God's Word say about what we think? That's what I want to talk about. What's on your mind? What's on your mind all of the time? What do you think about? What do you spend time thinking about? I want us to look at some verses. They're somewhat unrelated, but each of them will kind of pull it back to this context of what we're talking about. What's on your mind? Beginning in Proverbs 23 and verse 6, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." Interesting proverb, isn't it? Proverbs have to be deciphered a little bit. This one's not so hard. You're invited to a meal, and your host acts like he is so delighted that you're there, and he offers you all sorts of things. But while he offers them, in his heart, he begrudges every mouthful that you take. He did everything right on the outside, but on the inside, he's not happy you're there. In the end, when everything is known, you'll be sickened by his hypocrisy and you'll regret having ever said anything nice about him. That's sort of what the proverb says. The one place that you cannot be a fake, that's in your own thoughts. You are what you think. You may not like what you think. You might have issues with what you think, but you are what you think. That's who you really are, what you are in your own mind when you're by yourself and you're thinking. What you are in your personal, private thought life, that's what you are. It's a little bit scary, isn't it? When you consider the fact that the Bible says in Psalm 139, 1 and 2, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And the Lord's looking in the heart, same idea. The Lord's looking in the heart. He knows what we think. So he knows who we really are. You can fool everybody and be a fake, sort of a hypocrite. And we all put on our best behavior, don't we, when we're around other people? We have times when we just sort of let down our guards. But if we're not careful, we'll allow our thoughts to go where they ought not go. Into vengeance, into anger, into bitterness, into immorality, into any sort of things. I have this new invention, and I need to prove it before I can make it marketable. It is a screen. You wear it on your back, and what it does is it spells out every thought that you have, okay? Now, I can make a lot of money with that, and I'll be willing to share it with you, but I need somebody to help me market it. It's going to be profitable. I'll give you $5,000 to wear it for 8 hours, okay, and help me to market my new product. Any takers? No, because we all have that issue of mind. No, everybody has that ability, perhaps that propensity to let the mind go where it ought not go. And we wouldn't be proud of our thoughts. But I remind you again, the Lord sees them afar off. The Lord knows your thoughts. What you are, He knows because He sees the inside. He sees our thoughts. And you may be doing a great job. You're passing out a lot of tracts. You're doing this, you're doing that. You're always in church. And still, there are some issues in your thought life. The point being here, what you are in your personal, private thoughts is what you really are. That's one verse. Let's look at another. We're going to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. This is a familiar passage. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself," here's our thoughts, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Verse 4. This is Galatians 6 and verse 4. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Have you ever been confused about bear one another's burdens? And then right after that says every man should bear his own burden. Two different words, okay? Let's read it again. Verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens." The explanation of verse 2 is a command to bear the burdens of others. It's talking about the trials, the burden of heart, the hardships, the sickness. Lift each other's arms up, he says. Help other people in their failures and their testings and in their temptations. And that's how we fulfill the law of Christ. John 13:34, the new commandment that he gave is that we would, what? Love one another. That we would love one another. "As I have loved you," he said, "and ye, that ye also love one another, like Christ loved his disciples." Love each other. That's verse 2. Verse 3 is sort of a warning. Thinking too highly of yourself will prevent you from being able to burden one another's burdens. You're sort of above that. If you think too highly of yourself, you know, your pay grade is way up above doing that. That's for the common laborers, you might think. To help others would be beneath you. It's actually conceit. Pure and simple, it's conceit. You got any conceit at all in you? You ever have any conceit? Conceit causes us to be intolerant of the faults and the needs of others. Granddaddy used to jerk a wrench. My grandfather, we called him Granddaddy, used to jerk a wrench out of my hand sometimes, and he'd say, "Give me that, you stoop," he would say. Now, I love my grandfather, but he was weird in some ways. And I thought, I'm trying. It just made me feel terrible that he would do such as that. Somebody might say, "Well, why can't you just trust the Lord to meet your needs and stop this worrying?" It's sort of inferred, like me. We sort of think we're above that, and we can preach to others when maybe we're guilty more of the same thing than we're willing to admit. "Well, I handled it better when my father died than he's handling it. He ought to just give it to the Lord." Do you hear? You hear a little high and mighty in that? Just a little bit? And it, you know, it not necessarily in what I'm saying, but it sort of reveals the content of the heart a little bit, doesn't it? Is there conceit? So there's a warning here. Don't think too highly of yourself. You're not going to be able to help anybody bear their burdens. You're not going to be one of those encouraging, uplifting friends to have around. Verse 4 says, offers a remedy for this conceit. It says, stop measuring yourself by yourself. Don't measure yourself by yourself. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone." Don't compare yourself to everybody else. You're not great because you compare yourself to somebody else and think that you're better at something than they are. Stop measuring yourself by others, by others' accomplishments. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. He said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, when I read that, Romans 12, 3, I think of the fact that none of us could do anything except God give us the ability, the skill, the gift. You know, why should we compare ourselves to other vessels of the Lord? So you don't do what I do, I don't do what you do. What difference does it make? You do what you are given to do. I do what I am given to do. And we do it as unto the Lord and do it the best we can, not comparing ourselves one to another. That's dangerous. And it's a great place for our conceit to sort of show itself. The only thing that we have to boast of is what God has done for us or through us or in us. In verse 5, is not a contradiction of verse 2. Verse 5, there's not the burden, the temptation, the testing, the hardship. This verse is simply telling us that everybody has to pull their own weight, which I have basically just said. So I'll use that whole context there to ask this question. How do you think? What do you think? How do you think about you? About you? Is it possible to think more of yourself than you ought to think? Do you have that tendency? You can answer to yourself. Do you have that tendency? It's pride, it's conceit. When you do think more of self than you ought to, you become intolerant of other people that are your underlings in your own mind and your own thoughts. So the point is this, in this little passage, what a man thinks he is in his heart is not necessarily what he is. What a man thinks he is not necessarily what he is. Now, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? I said, as a man thinketh in his heart about what he is, does not necessarily make him that. Do you understand? There can be that idea of conceit. What a man thinks he is in his heart is not necessarily what he truly is. Let's look at another verse. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. The context here in the first 12 verses, Paul's revealing that mystery to the church at Ephesus, that God would take the Jews and the Gentiles that had a great wall between them. They did not get along with each other. The Jews despised the Gentiles, but God tore down that wall and he brought them all together in one body. And it was hard for some of the Jews to take, but it was the work of God. Gentiles would, along with the Jews, be heirs of the promises that were made pertaining particularly to Christ. It would have been considered impossible before to do that. The Jews and the Gentiles together? Impossible. Nobody would have ever believed it. Verses 13 to 22, Paul prays that they might be able to understand all that Christ came to afford them, to understand these mysteries and the wonderful work of the Lord among them. And then we come to our text in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's where I wanted to get to. That God can do exceeding abundantly above what I'm able to think. I couldn't think of anything big enough that God couldn't do it. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we're capable of thinking. If I had a microchip here, have you seen those little micro SD cards? They go in cameras and things, little bitty squares, about maybe 3/8 of an inch square. And you can get those, and they have gigabytes of information. If I had one here, I could put it between those two fingers, and you couldn't see it. Okay? And they're in cameras and phones and all sorts of things all over the place. You couldn't see it. How many pages of information, typewritten pages, do you think you could get on one of those that, let's say it had 10 megabyte or 10 gigabytes? You're not into computers, you don't really know, have no idea. What if I told you you could get a whole library in that little thing and put it between my fingers? Thousands of volumes, and put it on that little bitty chip. I would be telling you the truth. It's mind-boggling what you can do on one of those little chips. Think of who God is and how powerful He is right now, knowing all that you know about Him. You got it fixed in you? How powerful is God? Well, you're not thinking powerful enough. You say, well, He spoke and creation comes into existence. Well, I can think that. He can do exceeding abundantly above what He's already done. How do you think about God? Point here. What a man thinks God is is deficient. Our thoughts are deficient. They're not enough. They're not high enough. We need to remember daily what Jesus said to His disciples about a rich man coming into the kingdom. But when Jesus beheld him, He said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Do you remember what He was talking about? Had to do with a camel. A camel going through the eye of a needle. Jesus said, God could do that. That's impossible, right? We need to be like the disciples and hear what the Lord Jesus said. Whatever we can think about God, He can do exceeding abundantly above that. We serve a God who is beyond our comprehension. But we ought to spend time daily thinking about that almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God. What's on your mind? Look at another verse. This is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This passage links God's peace to our faults. You want peace? Think like this. That's what He just said. You want the peace of God which passes understanding? In other words, it doesn't make sense for me to be peaceful right now. I don't understand how I can be so calm about this. Do you ever get in that situation? I don't understand how I could be so calm, so at peace about this. The context is about having peace with God. If God is pleased with your thoughts, you will have indescribable, inexplainable peace. If God is not pleased with your thoughts, then you're going to have unrest. So if you tell me what you're thinking, I'll be able to tell you something about your relationship with the Lord. If I could know your thought life, or if you could know mine. Here's the point. What a man thinks can please or displease God. You don't have to do it. You don't have to say it. All you have to do is think it. You can please or displease God with your thoughts, which has a direct bearing on your peace of mind. Even in trying circumstances. Now, these are simple truths. But you know, a lot of times we're looking for the deeper things when we come to church or when we open the Word of God, and we overlook the simple things that we ought to be very keenly aware of all the time, through every day of our Christian life. Here are four of them. What a man thinks in his heart is what he is. What a man thinks he is in his heart is not necessarily what he is. Does that confuse you at all, or did you get it? Got it? Number three, what a man thinks God is deficient. It's not big enough. He's bigger than you think. Think about that a few minutes. And lastly, what a man thinks can please or displease God, which is a direct or has a direct bearing upon the peace. And you say, well, I'm not really looking for peace. Yes, you are. Nobody likes to be in a turmoil. Nobody likes to be stressed out. We're all looking for peace. And people are looking for peace in all sorts of places. They think fun can make them have peace. Fun and peace are not the same thing. Material possessions and peace are not the same thing. Having everything you need is not peace. Peace is something you feel in your heart. It's being at rest with the Lord. It's linked to our thought life. And we're so busy, aren't we? There's 1,000 things to do before this weekend. There's 1,000 things to do before tomorrow, we think. And we're all in a turmoil. Well, something's wrong with that scenario. Maybe we need to slow down and take time to be holy. Think about our God and think about the fact that He cares what we think about. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these simple thoughts tonight. I pray Your blessing, Lord, upon them. Help us, we ask. Help us to consider our thought life. Father, help us to understand that what a man thinks in his heart is what he is. We're not what we act like at church. We're not what we look like when we're dressed up. Lord, we are what we think. Help us. Help us, Lord, to not think too highly of ourselves. Help us to be honest before You. Help us, Father, that we would allow ourselves to think of Your praiseworthiness. That we would consider Your attributes and what they mean to us. And I pray that our thoughts of You, Lord, might bring glory and honor to You. Father, help us that when we think about earthly things and we're stressed and we have turmoil, help us to remember, Lord, that there is a way, a sure way to have peace in our hearts if we'll think on Your things, if we'll put things in perspective as You see them. Father, we would ask tonight that You would bless this message to our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.